I mentioned last Sunday that today we would really see who is a member and an attender of the Oceanside congregation. Prior to that, we've had two kind of special Sundays, my first Sunday here and then Easter. And next week, we've got another busy Sunday. And folks, we don't have too many to invite in order to make our goal for next week if we'll do our best and invite a few folks. I know I've invited several, and hopefully we'll have some come and be with us. And we hope that all of you will make plans. Brad, he was up and ready to go this morning and come to worship. And then he had a case of vertigo, and so he's not feeling very well. And he says, but let everybody know if you want to, you can call me. So if he gets inundated with calls, he won't be able to rest this afternoon, and he may never make that request again. One of the desires that every one of us who are members of the Oceanside Church of Christ should have is for this congregation to be successful. Now, my friends, it is one thing for us to desire success, and it is an entirely different thing for us to bring about success. Fortunately for us, God wants us to be successful as His people. And not only does He just desire for us to have success, He has also given us a picture of success in the pages of His holy and divine will. And that picture is found in a book that we have entitled Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the Persian palace. Visitors came to Nehemiah from Jerusalem, and he inquired about the state of the city, and they told him that the city of Jerusalem lied waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire, and the people are in anguish and in great sorrow, and they are a reproach among the nations. Nehemiah immediately desired to do something. He immediately began to pray to the God of heaven and to bring to pass in his life a way that he might make the journey to Jerusalem and rebuild that city. Now, folks, he desired it. But was he going to be able to bring it about? Was it going to be something that he could accomplish? Well, it only took 52 days after he put his plan of action into corporation that the walls of the city of Jerusalem were rebuilt again. Great success. And in the book of Nehemiah, we have the principles for success laid out for us. And we began 2 weeks ago to talk about some of those principles. Number one, there must be a concerned leadership. A leadership must look upon its congregation and take a deep interest therein. And not only an interest, but they also must be agitated. They must be troubled greatly when things are not going as they ought to go. Secondly, in order for there to be success, there must be the confession of sins by all. As long as there is sin in a congregation, that congregation is not going to be successful. Thirdly, we noted that we must consent to risks. When Nehemiah asked the king for leave to go to the city of Jerusalem, he was taking a tremendous risk, was he not? Here was a slave. Here was an individual who was subject to the king. He had duties to perform there in Shushan the palace. And yet when the king asked him about his demeanor, he immediately told the king why I am so troubled, and he was given leave. You see, we have to consent to risks at times in order to be successful. And then lastly, we noted that sometimes we have to conduct a survey of our present situation. After Nehemiah returned to the city of Jerusalem, he got upon his horse with just a few men. And late in the evening, he went around the city and he surveyed the walls of the city of Jerusalem. He wanted to know exactly what had to be done. And in his mind, he began to formulate a plan of action in order to rebuild those walls. So those are four elements of success. This morning, we want to continue our study about how to be successful from the book of Nehemiah. Point number one this morning is this. In order to be successful, we must, as leaders, communicate our plan of action to the congregation. After Nehemiah had surveyed those walls, he then calls the leaders and the people together. And in Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18, we read these words. Then said I unto them, ye see how that we are a reproach, and how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now listen to him. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. Then I said unto them, how the hand of my God was good upon me, and also the words of the king that he spoke unto me. Remember, the king had given him leave. And he not only had given him leave, he had also given him timbers in order to build the city walls of Jerusalem. Thus Nehemiah communicates everything that's gone on thus far. God's been good to me. God's allowed me to get here. The king's been good to me. Now, it is up to you and me to arise and build the walls of the city of Jerusalem. They communicated their plan of action to the membership. When I was here a little over 3 years ago, maybe more than that now, we had what was referred to as a Catch a Vision Day. And on that day, we had some 70 individuals present here on a Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. The elders had gotten together and they had come up with 10 goals for this congregation. And on that day, we set those goals before the congregation, and all of us came up with various ideas as to how to accomplish those goals. And folks, all of that was eventually put into a little booklet and given to all the members of the congregation. Now, what's amazing to me is that has continued even unto this very day. Folks, there is a little pamphlet. If you don't have one, I've got several with me. And in this pamphlet, there are the goals for this congregation laid out by the eldership. And not only that, but also all of the objectives, how we're going to accomplish those goals. I don't know if I've ever walked into a congregation where something like this has ever been prepared. Did you know that? Ever. And I've been in a lot of congregations. I want you to listen to some of the goals that have been laid out. Number one, build a strong membership base. Number two, unite members in the work of the church. Three, pursue a more aggressive approach in local evangelism. Four, develop greater loyalty and commitment of the members to the local congregation. Five, enthusiastically become more involved in the various areas of work in the local church. Number six, increased visitation of weak members and visitors expressing an interest in the church. Number seven, seek new avenues of service to our military members and their families. And number eight, revitalize the Bible school program and curriculum. Folks, an eldership cannot do any more as far as communication than has already been done with regard to desires for this congregation. They have told us exactly what they want us to do and where they want us to go. And you and I, having now been communicated with, need to do everything we possibly can in order to make certain we carry out those desires. If you go back to Nehemiah 2, verse 18, the people immediately responded, yes, let us rise up and build. Folks, that ought to be our desire. That ought to be our longing. Yes, this is what the elders want to accomplish. Yes, let's get behind it with every fiber of our being. The elders have communicated the goals of this congregation. That lays a heavy responsibility upon us as the members of this church. Number two. In order to be successful, we must confront the enemy. We've got to do that. In Nehemiah 2 verse 10, when Nehemiah first gets back to the city of Jerusalem, there are two men who are mentioned, Sanballat and Tobiah. And the Bible says they were deeply grieved that a man would return to Jerusalem and seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Oh, we can't have this. We don't want somebody reestablishing that kingdom that used to be. It's just going to be another kingdom in opposition unto us. We don't want that. We turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19, and we read of a third name. We have Sanballat, we have Tobiah, and now Geshem is introduced. And here's what they do. The Bible says they laughed us to scorn and despised us. Enemies of the people of God. Then I said unto them. Folks, I find it interesting in Nehemiah 2 verse 20 that Nehemiah does not act like enemies don't exist. He doesn't just try to turn his back on it or sweep it under the rug. Oh no. Then I said unto them, our God will make us prosperous. And we, his servants, will arise and build. Now listen to him. But you have no portion, nor lot, nor inheritance in Jerusalem. Pretty strong words, is it not? Here's a man who realizes, yes, enemies exist. These enemies are laughing them to scorn. They are despising them. And what does he do? He stands before his enemies. We have to confront our adversaries, my friends. Notice what else he did. He put up a solid wall against those individuals, didn't he? We're going to arise and build. Who's the we? The Israelites. We, the servants of God. But as for you, no lot, no portion, no inheritance in Jerusalem. Folks, we have to build our walls against our enemies. We have to separate ourselves from those individuals who would desire for us to be unsuccessful. And I'll guarantee you this, the moment that we make up our minds that we're going to make this congregation be something, that we're going to do something, that we're going to grow this congregation the way God wants us to grow it, guess what? There are definitely going to be enemies. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Oftentimes this passage is just pulled out of its context and made to say something that it does not say. Paul begins with these words, be ye not therefore unequally yoked together with unbelievers. People say, see there, you don't need to marry a non-Christian. Now that's good advice, isn't it? But that is not what that text is talking about in the context. What is he talking about then? False teachers had entered into the church at Corinth. And apparently, some in Corinth were beginning to have fellowship with these individuals. Listen to Paul's next statements. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion hath light with darkness? Or what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Every one of those questions are rhetorical in nature, aren't they? By that we mean this. Every one of those questions already have the answer supplied to it. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. That's the answer. What communion hath light with darkness? None. What concord hath Christ with Belial? None. Every answer is none. Now listen to his conclusion. Wherefore, if that be the case, that all of these things do not go together, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Folks, if this passage applies to marriage, is Paul advocating for a Christian to divorce his non-Christian spouse? No. You see, this passage isn't talking about marriage. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Folks, what is he telling the church? Get away from those false teachers. Get away from those enemies. Get away from those individuals who are trying to separate you from the Almighty God. You have to confront the enemy, and you have to stand against them and build your walls of protection. And separate yourself therefrom. Confronting the enemy. Now here's what concerns me about confronting the enemy. We have some members of the Lord's church who are going to have great difficulty doing this. You want to know why? Number one, they don't even know who the enemy is. I could understand that perhaps with a new convert. But individuals who've been in the church 10, 15, 20, 25 years, folks, we should know exactly who the enemy is. Another reason that individuals will not confront the enemy is because some of them have gone out there and they have made friends with the enemy. And they don't think the enemy's that bad. Why? Those are good folks. They're loving, they're kind, they're nice. Oh yeah. Until they turn around and cut your head off. And that's what they desire, folks. But you see, we've been deceived into thinking that enemies are good people, that they're on our side, and they are not. Thirdly, some individuals just no longer have a will to fight. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith. That indicates a wrestling match, folks. But there's some Christians who just don't want to do that. We don't want to fight. We don't want to argue. We don't want to battle on our hands. Folks, the reality is this, you've already got a battle on your hands. We've got to fight if we're going to survive. And fourthly, there's some individuals who have not been adequately trained in order to fight. Let me tell you what, right now in the state that I'm in, you do not want me going to war for you. You put one of them guns in my hands, there ain't no telling who I'd kill. You know that? And you want to know why? I've not been trained. Don't set me in a tank and tell me to drive that thing. I don't know what I'm doing. You've got to be trained in order to fight, don't you? You've got to put on the whole armor of God, and you've got to be able to wield the sword of the Spirit. That takes some time and effort and learning on our part. And yet, some individuals have not trained themselves to use the sword of the Spirit against the enemy. You see, we may have some trouble in this point, confronting the enemy. Point number three. In order to have success, we're going to have to collaborate our efforts one with another. Folks, that is the message of all of Nehemiah 3. Go home today and read that chapter. Now, you're going to go home and you're going to read it and you're going to go, oh, I can't believe he wanted us to read this chapter. Because you see, in the chapter, what you're going to find is this. There are two family names mentioned. The Tekoites and the Levites. There are 39 individuals who are named therein, and there are 9 groups of individuals who are named therein. There are two key phrases in this particular chapter. One of them is this: and beside him, and beside him, and beside him, and beside him. There's a man's name given, and it says, and beside him was this man, and beside him was this man, and beside him was this man. Another key phrase is this: and after him, meaning exactly the same thing. One right after another, encircling the entire city of Jerusalem, were a group of individuals who were all working and laboring and working and laboring to do what? To rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. What kind of people? Go home and read it. Priests. They were out there working, sweating themselves to death. Apothecaries. Wow. Rulers. Goldsmiths, merchants, and in Nehemiah 3:12, it even talks about the daughters of Shalom. Women out there working. Folks, sometimes women work harder than we men do. You know that? I guarantee you. There were all kinds of individuals working together, laboring together, in order to rebuild those walls. There was a collaborative effort to get that job done. Nehemiah 3:1 just tickles me pink. I don't even know what that means. But the text says, and then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up, and all of his brethren, the priests, and they rebuilt the sheep gate. Who? Eliashib, the high priest, and his brethren, the priests. Folks, these are the leaders of the people, the spiritual leaders of the people. Can you imagine the high priest himself building the sheep gate? Here were those in what my dad liked to refer to as the upper echelon. He loved that word. The echelon. They are down on their hands and their knees. They're doing the dirty work right in front of everybody. In fact, they are the lead-off crew for this chapter. Folks, if your leaders won't get their hands dirty, guess what? Nobody else will either. Isn't that right? God wants a collaborative effort in congregations of the Lord's people. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are laborers together. Now listen to how he ends that. For we are laborers together with God. We are all laboring one with another, and we have God on our side who is helping us. As long as we work and labor one with another, one right after the other, side by side, great things will come to the Oceanside Church. One of the hardest verses in all the Bible to memorize is Ephesians 4:16. It begins with these words, from whom? In verse 15, he talks about the head, Jesus Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. Folks, my body, you may doubt this, and sometimes I do, is fitly joined together and compacted. Now, don't laugh. I've been working hard on this whole body. But God has put all of these members in this body, and guess what they're doing right now? Every member of my body is working just as hard as it can to preach this lesson to you. I don't have any members that are trying to do something else. Thank the Lord. By that which every joint supplieth, according, listen to him, to the effectual working of the measure in every part. Every part must what? Work effectually. Every part must work diligently. Every part must put forth effort in order to get the job done. And maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Folks, when all of our physical body works together in harmony, in unison, with effort, guess what? We get the job done. Somebody cut down two trees in the backyard and left one of them piled up on the fence. I don't know who that was. But guess what I did yesterday? I worked to get that old nasty tree out of there. Folks, that took a little effort. I don't have a chainsaw. I had an old handsaw. That's work. But you know what? There's no tree there anymore. Finally, Kathleen came out and helped me. She felt sorry for me. Preacher sweating. Now, that's almost a sin. But folks, God wants us all working together in order to build up this church. Now, watch this. We're back in Nehemiah 3. There's a dark spot. There's a dark spot. It's found in verse 5. Neither did their nobles put forth their necks to the work. You read that whole chapter. Two families, priests, goldsmiths, apothecaries, rulers. 39 men that are named, all working and laboring and working and laboring and working and laboring together. And all of a sudden, guess what we read? There's one group of people who would not put their neck to the work of the Lord. One of these days, I'd love to ask them why, wouldn't you? Well, I don't like to get dirty. That may have been why. Well, that work just does not fit into my busy schedule. And boy, we've got busy schedules, don't we? And see, sometimes the work of the church just doesn't fit into our busy schedules. Maybe, just maybe, they didn't like the plan of action. Why, he's just going too fast. 52 days. How in the world are we going to beat this particular schedule? There's absolutely no way we can get all this done. So they just sat down and did nothing. Maybe they didn't like Nehemiah. You see, if we're successful, Nehemiah gets some glory, and I don't like Nehemiah, so I'm just not going to work. Maybe they were friends with the enemies. And maybe if they had put their necks to the work, that would have put a barrier against them and their enemies. Folks, I don't have any clue. All I know is there were a set of nobles in here that wouldn't work, and they're a dark spot. And here's my question. Is that what you're going to be? In building up this particular congregation of the Lord's people? You know, there's just some people who just won't do much in the church. For whatever reason, they just won't do much. And certainly when it comes to difficult work. And folks, let me tell you what. Being here on Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday morning worship, Sunday night worship, and Wednesday night worship, guess what? That ain't work. You got to drive an air-conditioned car to an air-conditioned building and sit on a padded pew for 4 hours. That's not work. You know what? There's things to do in this congregation, are there not? Clean this building. I got to thinking this morning. We ask for individuals to clean the building, and finally we get somebody to do it. But folks, why do we have to beg? The minute that list is put out, boom, it ought to be filled up, should it not? Do you know 5 people cleaning this building could probably clean this building in about 30 to 45 minutes? One vacuum in this side, one vacuum in that side. One doing the hall, 2 people in the bathrooms. Woo-wee, 45 minutes. You see, we shouldn't have all these troubles. We shouldn't have trouble finding teachers for classes. For anything that we want to do, everybody in this congregation ought to be enthusiastic and do everything they possibly can to collaborate our efforts and get the job done. If 100 people showed up on a door knocking day, folks, guess how many doors you could knock in 1 hour? It's unbelievable, isn't it? Don't be a person who are like those nobles and refuses to put your neck to the work of the Lord. Point number 4. If we're going to have success, we must converse often with God. If you've been reading through the book of Nehemiah up to this particular point, you may have thought in your mind, well, Dick's just missed one of the most important points of the book. No, I haven't missed it. I've just been wanting it to build up a little bit. Folks, when you read the book of Nehemiah, the one thing you find about Nehemiah is he was a man of great prayer. Nehemiah 1 verse 5. Then I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God. Nehemiah 2 4. So I prayed unto the God of heaven. Nehemiah 4 and verse 4. Nehemiah is praying again. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Nehemiah 4 and verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayers unto the Lord our God. Over and over and over and over. Nehemiah prays unto God. Folks, we've got to get on our knees. And we've got to plead for the Lord's assistance, do we not? Prayer unlocks the storehouses of heaven. Prayer unleashes the power of God. Prayer releases the grace and blessings of the Almighty God upon us. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Matthew 7, verse 7. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive them. Matthew 21, verse 22. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5, verse 16. Pray, folks. I found it impressive the very first night I was here, that Wednesday night, that we had what we refer to as a prayer meeting. Folks, we need more of those, don't we? We put way too much trust in our own strength and wisdom and power. We need to put more in the wisdom, strength, and power of the Almighty God, don't we? In James, the fourth chapter, the last four verses of that chapter, we see a group of individuals who left God out. In verse 14, guess what? They had some schemes, they had some plans and dreams. We will arise, go into such and such a city. Continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Folks, they had some great plans, did they not? But you see, the problem is there's a shortcoming that man has within him, and it's found in verse 14. Verse 14 says this, we know not what shall be on the morrow. We're just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and can vanish away. We're frail. We're fragile. You want to know where the strength of man is? It's in the next verse. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You see, we include God in our plans. The problem is, however, that we like to rejoice in our boastings. And James says that all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Folks, if we leave God out, guess what? That's sin. Let's pray regularly at home. Let's pray regularly as a congregation. Let's set forth some times where we bow to the Father in prayer as a congregation and ask Him to bless our efforts and to set up doors of opportunity through which we can go to further the borders of His kingdom. Do we want success? That's the key, isn't it? If we do, we're going to have to put in effect some of the principles of success found in the book of Nehemiah. I thank God that He's given to us. Folks, guess what? These are not all of them. I've got one more lesson. And I can't do it next week. Ain't that sad? I mean, I could. But I'm not. Because we're going to have a lot of visitors here. And I got another lesson that I want to pour on. But let's work to make Oceanside a successful congregation of the Lord's people. Are you not a member of this church? We want you to be. But my friends, that is not up to us, is it? You must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That decision is yours. The steps are simple. There's five. Hear the gospel. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent, that is, change from your sinful ways. With courage, step forth and confess the name of Jesus Christ openly, publicly before men, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. That's what was done on Pentecost Day. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. According to verse 47, the thing they were added to was the church. You don't join a church. You obey the gospel, you're saved, and God adds you to his precious body. Won't you do that today? Dear Christian, what about you? Can you honestly say that you're profitable to the work here? You want the work to survive? You've been laboring abundantly to make that transpire, or maybe you've been one who's been sitting down, not doing what you need to do. Maybe there's sin in your life and you need to confess it. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?